Well, there's some community business we need to deal with. The first is a massive, massive victory and congratulations to the Burns Rebel regime. They have won state. They've taken out whatever Walter, whatever their name is. Wando. I wonder what happened. Burns, what happened, sucker? Sorry. Then I was walking out of the hallway and dealing with the tragic events of last night. And Anders, Pastor Austin's son, said, "How'd the Clemson game go?" And in that moment, I struggled to say congratulations. But due to the long suffering of my Carolina Gamecock fans who have tarried in the desert, longing for a lily, congratulations on your win. Congratulations. Now I'm going to go polish my national championship trophies and remember the good old days. Can we just have Trevor again? All right, so welcome to Four Points. We are definitely a state. If you're new to South Carolina and you've not professed an allegiance, there's a big election going on. It's not for the President of the United States. It's for, are you a Gamecock or a Clemson fan? We play in about 3 or 4 weeks, and you have to decide. You don't get to be Canada. You can't be neutral. You're going to have to pick a team. That's just the way it works. You let me know if you made the right choice or not. If not, we'll evangelistically keep preaching the gospel to you until you come to the Lord. Those are jokes, and if you can't take the first 30 seconds of jokes, you're probably not going to make it here. But nonetheless, welcome to church. We're honored that you're here. We are talking through a season of teachings on relationships. We serve the triune God who in creation makes us in his image, male and female, he makes us. And the first thing that we read in Genesis 2:18 that is not good in all of creation is that it's not good that man would be alone. We've been designed for community. Community in marriage, community in family, community in friendships, community in co-workers and co-laborers. We are a people, even the greatest of introverts, who still have a God-given, imago Dei image-bearing need for healthy relationships and community. We've talked about friendship this fall. We've talked about the parent-child relationship this fall. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been speaking specifically to the subject of the marriage relationship. Now, last week, we talked about the foundational tool for healthy relationships, and we're definitely applying it to the relationship of marriage, but it's something that we all need if we want to have healthy relationships, because communication is paramount to having healthy friendships. It's paramount to being able to deal and express wishes, desires, and needs. It's paramount to being able to deal with conflict that you go through with coworkers on the job. And so we laid a groundwork for the fact that you and I may not be the greatest speakers that speak on platforms with thousands of people in front of us, but communication has a gift biblically. But there is also a tool of communication that God gives us relationally. And you may not be a public platform speaker, but it doesn't mean that you're destined to being a poor communicator. God gives us the gift of communication. And in that, we can learn to become better communicators relationally with the people that we're in relationship with. And so we laid a framework and a definition for what communication is. Communication is something that has not happened until the person speaking is both heard and understood by the person listening. Meaning there's a lot of times that you say words and you think that we've communicated, only to discover hours later that what you thought was clear obviously had fallen on deaf ears. This is usually realized in the parent-child relationship, where you communicate something clear only to discover that your child heard it, may have understood it, but their alibi is that they didn't know what you were asking them to do. Or, I didn't know you were asking, this is my favorite one, I didn't know you were asking me to do that now. Oh, I'm sorry, Thunder. I thought you'd have a Bible study around it. maybe pray on it for a few weeks, fast for a while, and then clean up your room. No, I meant now, sucker. Sorry, that's me venting my own personal issues. So communication is paramount to us having healthy relationships. Off of that tool of communication, we can deal with just about everything else we face in the marriage relationship that would challenge the coming together of husband and wife. You can deal with the challenge of finance and budgeting. You can deal with parenting and raising kids. You can deal with disappointments and regrets. You can deal with conflict resolution if you know how to communicate. But if you don't know how to communicate, then the conflicts get worse because they don't understand you and you don't understand them. And then you end up in a cold war that continues to break out around you, and it doesn't continue to get better. It only seems to be getting worse. And so everything builds off of, one, foundationally what we talked about week one, a relationship with Christ and you knowing Christ, loving Christ, serving Christ, and in that, Him giving you a love to love your neighbor, your closest neighbor being your spouse. And from that, we now have this tool of communication that helps us communicate with our spouse to grow. So I want to remind you of one last thing that we taught, and that is three postures of marriage. In every marriage, there's three postures that your relationship goes through. There's side to side, back to back, face to face. Just remind you of that. When God took Eve out of Adam, He took her out of His side, and then they were face to face. That's where He gets the exclamation, she should be called a woman because she was taken out of man. And so the idea, whenever two people get married and they walk down the aisle having made a covenant at each other's side, is that these two now together are going to divide the burdens of life. They're going to multiply the joys of life. They're going to face the challenges of life together, attacking the challenge and not each other. That's side to side. It's getting it done. You tracking with me? In every relationship, there's face to face. That's remembering that you're more than roommates. We're not just here to be a union that helps us get to retirement quicker, or take the vacations we want, or fund the hobbies we want, or buy the house that we want, or raise the kids to leave us alone and stop costing us money eventually. We're not just a union. We also are lovers. The Song of Songs says, He is my lover and He is my friend. The idea is there is a friendship and a love that they share with each other that's passionate. And that fuels the desire to want to be in unity together facing the challenges. A lot of people never get face to face. Then they don't want to face the challenges because they don't want to actually be unified with the person that they're facing the challenges with. We'll talk about how that goes negative in just a second. So side to side, face-to-face, then back-to-back. What's back-to-back? Well, that's when we're in conflict. That's when we're having problems. That's when you have bad blood. There's now something, especially within the context of marriage, that is threatening the unity of the couple. And in that moment, in that conflict, you and I have to figure out how do we resolve, how do we deal with the conflict we're going through in our relationships. So today I want to talk to you about the back-to-back moments of marriage, which are inevitable in our world, and how you deal with conflict in marriage as a couple. So, can you guys stand up for a second and let me borrow you? I apologize, but you're Carolina fans, and you texted me last night during the Clemson game, so this is my payback. He said, I thought y'all were going to win. I read that on the sideline while I was getting hit with bottles. You know, no big deal. I forgive you. I love you. So, I just want you to imagine this is the Thomas Power couple, okay? And you guys been married how long?
7 years.
7 years. We can celebrate that. All been easy. All been easy, right?
Yeah.
No, it's been challenging. You have a real marriage. How many youngins y'all got?
Two.
Two youngins. We can celebrate that. One's named Tank, right?
Yeah, we call him Tank, but his real name is Cairo.
Yeah, but Tank's great.
Yeah, Tank is better, yeah.
Tank's great. Love it. If he and I, like last night, were arguing about something, i.e., you know, who's the greatest football team in the state of South Carolina this year, there's one point in that, right? What's the point?
Prove to the person that your team is better.
Yeah, that you're right.
Yeah, right.
Right. Yeah, and last night, what'd you get back from me?
Nothing.
Silence, yeah. Which semi-proved, maybe.
You're right. Yeah, I might have been right.
Maybe. I don't know. Got a couple weeks to get ready, but I mean, maybe. That's it, right? And like, we're fine. Like, I haven't dwelt on, like, or like been marinating on, like I'm gonna like punch him when I see him. That'd be a bad idea for me. But my point is, there's not been like lingering thing. He wanted to be right. I want to be right. You're not changing my opinion. I mean, but you know, and I still love you as a brother in Christ, right? Well, here's the problem. You're not meant to be yoked to me. So you and I don't have to go and face whatever's going on the rest of your life. So we can argue about Clemson and Carolina. I could be fired from church or get removed from church. You go to a different church. Like, we're not yoked together. For better or for worse, that's not you and me. But for better or for worse, that's you and her, right? And here's the difference between conflict with you and me and conflict with you and her. You see, you're meant to face everything that comes at you in life at her side and you at his side. And when conflict arises, what ends up happening is it wedges itself in your unity. And when you get here and you're not able to see each other, you can begin to write narratives that presume the worst about what's actually happening. All because there's a conflict that's gotten in the way. And it may not be a bad thing. It's not like every conflict is something that you need to kill or something that's evil. It may be an overcrowded schedule. It may be overspending that's causing stress on you as a family. It can be things that are not necessarily demonic in nature, but the enemy's intent with conflict is to make it have a demonic outcome in your marriage. So you're back to back whenever the conflict gets in between you. And when usually what ends up happening, I talked briefly about this last week, usually what ends up happening is you begin to lob stuff over at why they've made the conflict happen. Which may make you feel good, it may make you feel justified, but it doesn't kill the fact that there's something separating your unity. And the idea is that you're at each other's side. Does this make sense? So the aim of conflict resolution is being able to look to your side and going, oh no, that ain't coming between us. That's not going to end us. That's not going to wreck our unity. It doesn't matter if it's a friend that you have, because sometimes friends become a conflict. They're great friends when you're single. You get married and it's like, where are we going on the honeymoon? Tuesday night dinner, what are we having? And it's like, wait, well, you ain't invited to Tuesday night dinner. I don't know. Well, we always do Tuesday night dinner. No, we don't. So anything could be a friend, could be a mother-in-law, right? For this reason, you will leave your... Oh, see, the older folks in the house that have married kids don't like talking about this out loud. They're not your family. Whenever they got married, you didn't gain a daughter. You sent out a new family unit. You understand that, right? Your traditions, while they can be invited to them, are not to be imposed upon them. And you become a source of conflict in the unity of the marriage whenever you begin to think, well, if you're going to carry the Chambers last name, you married into our family. No. You left your mom and dad. You cleaved to your wife, and y'all began a new legacy and a new family. And if family traditions that you both were born into are beginning to dictate and cause misery and put a disunity between you and your spouse, the point of attacking is you've got to put a boundary around the family you left that you may be grateful for and are thankful for, but you don't let them become me, my spouse, and everybody else that's in between us in our family that we've got to appease, because that's a sure road to misery. See, it's anything, conflict, it's anything in marriage that gets in between you. And when it gets in between you, you can lob the insults and lob the jabs over it, or you can, with some sense, go, the non-negotiable here is that God's in me, and he brought us together to be one in unity. And whatever is threatening the unity, it is expendable. It's expendable, but this is not expendable. So if it takes us losing some community so that this unity is strong, so be it. If it takes us seeing family less so that this is strong, because we had to put a boundary around boundaryless family members, so be it. If you're not ready for this kind of devotion and you're single in the house, you're not ready for marriage. Because that's what devotion is. It's I'm choosing, when it comes to human beings on this planet, my spouse over everybody else. So I choose my spouse over my kids. And if my kids have to deal with a little bit of misery because mom and dad are going on a date, then they can cry till we get back. Because they're going to leave one day and we're still going to be together. Oh, don't clap. Go on a date. You see how this works? I'm sorry. Thank you for letting me do that with you. You're going to have moments where you get back to back, where you're struggling, and it's different in marriage. It's different in marriage. And here's the deal. When you find that conflict, you're going to find some baggage that came from the old houses you used to live in called your family. Here's the thing I need you to know. I get this a little scatterbrained. I was up late. It was miserable. My point is, I never will forget when Morgan and I got married. We had been married for a couple of weeks, and we had our first married argument. And it's different than when you're dating. Because when you're dating, like, it's not secure. Like, you're not sure. So you don't say everything you want to say. There's a little bit of a controlled temperament. There's like, oh, sweet, we'll get through it. I'll marry you, and then I'll tell you what I really think about it. You know, like, there's not supposed to say that stuff, but it's true. I mean, the best version of your spouse is who you're dating right now, and if you already are seeing yellow flags, know that there's some red ones, okay? and we had that first big argument, and Morgan's just wanted to yell, like, a lot, like, really loud, and I thought, well, when you've got someone that's upset, you should speak, like, over-dramatically calm. You know what I mean by that? Like, oh, yeah, I'm so sorry. Oh, I hate that. And I thought, you know, that's easing. But she was turning into a gremlin, and I didn't. And we're in our little apartment in Greenwood, and she's crying. And she wads up her tissues, and she throws them at me and goes, "Would you just yell at me?" And I said, "I will never yell at you." And she walked to the patio door, and she opened it, and she shut it, and she went on the porch, and she sat down. We didn't know until years later that the way our families argued affected the way that we were arguing in that moment. I came from a family where if my father ever said this, "Well, Karen," me and Lindsay were like, "Oh, it's going down. Mom and Dad are having a go." I remember Morgan's family, and I feel like I can tell this story. I pulled up to church as an intern. We had just started dating, and Morgan's mom and dad had a rift, and they were so mad that Libby wasn't going into church angry. So she slammed the van door, and where they went to church, there was like a road that went up on a bridge, and so it's like an elevated stage, and the church sat down below the bridge, and she's like, "I'm walking home." And she literally walked across the bridge, and they're like yelling in the church parking lot. And for Morgan, that's like how you deal with it. You yell, and you get over it. But if you don't yell, you can't get it out. And if you can't get it out, you can't get over it. And so our families had imprinted upon us a way of dealing with conflict that maybe was sort of good and maybe was sort of bad, probably more of a mixed bag of both. I don't know why my tablet keeps going to sleep on me. But the point I want you to know is this. Dealing with conflict is different in marriage because you have to attack the conflict and not the spouse, number one. Number two, in marriage, the family you come from will affect the way that you deal with conflict in the marriage that you have with your spouse. So if you had yellers, you're probably reacting in the way that you deal with conflict to that, positively or negatively. Maybe you don't like yelling at all because you heard lots of yelling in your home, and you're like, I'm not doing that anymore. It's ending with me. So when your spouse raises their voice, you're super sensitive to that because you grew up in a house where that was a normal occurrence. Or maybe you had a family that never dealt with conflict. They didn't talk about stuff. And so you're like, man, we're going to talk about it. And we're going to talk about it right now. When are we going to deal with conflict? Right now. Even if we're in front of people, I don't care. If it makes a scene, don't care. We're dealing with it because we're not brushing under the rug. Or maybe you liked that and that kind of weird, subtle piece that was there. And so you're like, no, everything's fine. And you're just a peacemaker. And even when it's not fine, you're telling them that it is fine. You're lying through your gums, but you continue to say that because you just don't know how to deal with conflict at the end of the day. So how do you deal with conflict biblically? How do you deal with conflict biblically? Let me give you some tips. 7 ways that we deal with conflict biblically. Number one, you make the first move. You make the first move. Meaning when you see that tension is rising and you're starting to attack the other instead of the conflict that's going on, you're taking jabs or shots at each other, there should be in one of you, because of the Holy Spirit being at work in you, a moment where one of you goes, this ain't good. This ain't going where we want to go. And in that moment, in pride, you can go, I'm not moving first. If they sorry, they can come tell me they sorry. They started it. It's amazing to me how many stupid thoughts I have in conflict. And there's a lot of it. She said that, and that's why I said this. So what I said was justified because of what she said. And if she hadn't done that, said that, and at the end of the day, I have to remind myself sometimes, thunder, do you want to be one with your wife or not? Do you want to live life at her side or not? Do you want to be in unity, or is you being right so important that you would rather not have her and be right? So this is what conflict's about. It's about fighting for unity with your spouse. You make the first move. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, it says, so if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and suddenly you remember that someone has something. Who's in the wrong here? You at the temple or the person that has something against you? All right, you tracking with me? You realize you're wrong. They've got something against you. Leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person and then come and offer your sacrifice. The idea is that there is a type of conflict that hinders our worship. And before we come and worship a God of unity, we are to recognize the disunity with other brothers and sisters. Very easy to recognize it with our spouse. Sometimes very hard to deal with it. And go and reconcile with them before we come and make an offering to God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says this, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Some of people read that, like timidity, they stop reading it, and they're like, okay, so we're going to go and deal with everything, and we're going to be courageous and loud and bold. No. It's a power of love and self-discipline. There's a constraint to confronting the conflict that you have in your life. There's a constraint that's going on. So here's what I learned. Someone taught me this a long time ago. When you're in conflict, you move first, which means you don't go skunk and you don't go turtle. You don't go skunk and you don't go turtle. What's going skunk? When you're in conflict and you realize it, sometimes you can, instead of dealing with it and stepping up and going, you know what, this isn't going well, let's take a time out, let's come back and talk about this when we calm down emotionally. Sometimes you can just go skunk. What's skunk? You make a big stink out of the emotional vomit that you spew into it, thinking that it's going to bring about a cure. You just make a stink. Don't go skunk when you see a conflict. Address it. Or the other side, don't go turtle. What's turtle? That's where you shut down and block out everything because of a fear of dealing with a conflict. Conflict is never resolved accidentally. It doesn't just go away. It might get ignored. It might get brushed under the carpet. But the conflict you have in your relationships will not go away accidentally. It is more rewarding to resolve a conflict than to dissolve a relationship. I'll say that again. It is more rewarding, when possible, to resolve a conflict than to dissolve a relationship. In the book of Romans, Paul, writing to the church in Rome, says, so far as it be up to you, live in unity with one another. Notice, the peace and the unity is put on, not on the other individual, but on you. Be forgiving. Be compassionate, be gracious. If need be, at times, be long-suffering, but fight for unity with other brothers and sisters, and in particularly in your marriage. When dealing with conflict, you go first. A great lead-in, even when you didn't start it, is to recognize how you helped it continue in its cancer in the relationship by coming in and saying, you know what? I was wrong and I shouldn't have said that. Repentance always opens the door for reconciliation, for forgiveness, for restoration. Sometimes it takes one being willing to go, you know what? I may want to talk about the other four things that have hurt me, that I'm marinating on and frustrated with right now because of what's happened, but I will start with recognizing that what I have done is not right either. What I've done in response is not okay either, so that there can be a door open for the grace of God to be shared amongst us. Number two, make the first move. Number two, ask God for wisdom. Ask God for wisdom. Just because you want to say it doesn't mean you should say it. And just because you want to say it when you want to say it doesn't mean that you should say it when you want to say it. Sometimes in order for you to have a conflict that's resolved, you've got to start in the role of listening instead of in the role of speaking. Which means sometimes you got to sit down and shut up. Which means sometimes some of you can't listen until you've been heard. And you want to be heard by your spouse, but James 1 speaks to this very thing. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. So sometimes, I'll be honest with you, my wife and I, we get into fights, we get into arguments, have a real marriage. It doesn't always go great. Let me go and let you in on a little secret. You ready? This morning, we woke up super early. We had like kids going in five different directions this morning that we had to get and figuring out the whole schedule of the day. And we had a little tiff. And now I'm up on the stage talking about the conflict resolution. Needing to go home and deal with conflict resolution. See how this works? You need to know this. I thought about this morning. Whatever your pastor, if you don't go to this church or you're like, this is our last Sunday here, this guy's a nut. Whatever your pastor at the church is preaching through, and whatever its prescribe is, you need to know that he's having to look into the mirror of the scripture and see his own shortcomings daily. And within that, the enemy's weaponizing and attacking him, and if possible, trying to make him a contradiction to it before he can preach it to you weekly. And so, like, if we're in a marriage series, just selfishly, I would encourage you to pray for me in my marriage. Why? Because demonically, it seems like that tends to be the place where it gets difficult all of a sudden. Because I'm trying to help other people through the Word of God and by the Spirit of God find freedom and a victory and a stronger founded marriage. And all of a sudden, like the foundations or the cracks and the broken places of my own start getting shaken at me so that I'm a coward or that I cower away from something instead of preaching it boldly to you. Gosh, I hate that this tablet keeps going to sleep. Austin, in between services, we got to fix this. Okay. Ask God for wisdom. What does that mean? When we're in a tiff, sometimes I shut up, I hear my spouse out, and I ask God for wisdom on how to say, on how to speak. On what to do and when to do it in the conversation. So sometimes it's better to talk to God and air it out with him before you air it out unfiltered with your spouse, creating more mess for you to have to deal with later. So number two, when you're dealing with conflict, ask God for wisdom. Number one, you make the first move. Number three, 1, 2, 3, did that backwards. Lead with humility and self-admittance of faults. This is a hard one for some of us. Lead with humility and self-admittance of faults. We live in a culture, especially in the political climate that we're in, where everyone is the greatest ever. If I hear one more human being talk about how they are the greatest to ever do something, I want to punch them in the throat. And that's across party lines. I'm South Park when it comes to this issue. I just want to offend everybody at this point in time because they're all a bunch of human beings that need the grace of Jesus. And you can argue about who's closer to God's grace and further from God's grace and all that kind of stuff. And I'm going to be honest with you. On Monday, I'm going to go get on a boat for 5 days because my wife and I turned 40, and y'all tell me who won. I already voted, already put my ballot in, so don't, you're not American. But y'all sort it out. I'll be back in 5 days when the political commercials are off my TV because I'm sick of people continuing to think that they are perfect and they've never done anything wrong. I never will forget, I've told the story before, I was on Fox News Radio. They had me for several months sharing my sermons from Sunday on Monday afternoon. Some of you are like, well, we know where he voted. No, not necessarily, Thunder, chill out. They had me on because they wanted me to talk about the biblical line versus some of the political lines. And so my half hour was the Bible's line that may not align politically with each side. And I would point out how different sides, in their own human erred ways, were trying to find the line but missing the line because if you don't have Jesus, the Good Shepherd, you're always going to be offline. You tracking with me? And so I was on there, and they gave us the question, what's wrong with our political system? Some of you have heard me tell this story. And they're like, I hear in my ear that, all right, you got 30 seconds, go. So imagine you didn't get prepared for this question. What's wrong with our political system? A House of Representatives person just gave a really Republican good answer from their perspective and platform. And I hear, what's wrong with our political system? Go. And I said, here's the problem. None of our politicians have ever done anything wrong, or they don't believe they've done anything wrong. And none of them ever publicly apologize for the moments where they've gotten things wrong. So it doesn't matter what they say. We know they're human beings that have faults. And until some of them begin to step up and admit their wrongs, there's going to be a distrust that exists with the public that knows that being human beings means that we're still going to make mistakes. The biggest problem in our political system, in summation, is that people are not admitting or humble enough to admit their faults whenever they fall short. Many of you in marriage are doing the same thing. There's no ability for you to admit faults. It's all them. It's all their problem. Some of you, I love you, are on your second, third, and fourth marriages, and it's all the other person's fault. It takes two selfish people to be selfish with each other. It takes two people to create conflict and bring about separation in relationships. And I just want to encourage you with the fact that there is a grace that God has afforded you that allows you to know your wrongs and to come forward into the light with them. That you and I no longer have to hide in the guise of perfection. You and I no longer have to act like we're batting 1,000. In fact, one of the biggest testimonies we give to the goodness of God is whenever you and I self-admit wrong and claim the grace of Christ that he's afforded us in our wrongs. James 4:1 says this, what is causing quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from evil desires at war within you? It's self-centeredness. That's what keeps us from humility and admittance to wrongs. Proverbs 13:10 says this, pride leads to conflict and those who take advice are wise. Many of you are so prideful that you can't hear wise counsel, even if it were to hit you square in the face. Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 and 5 says, and why worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? You hypocrite. First get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. You see, many of us who are unable to be humble or admit our faults, we struggle with immaturity and inflexibility. And it plagues our relationships. We're immature, so we can't admit when we're wrong. We're inflexible, so we can't move for the consideration of another to hear their point of view or to understand the hurts that they have in their life. Therefore, conflict doesn't get resolved. So, three ways of dealing with conflict biblically. Number one, you make the first move. Number two, you ask God for wisdom. Number three, lead with humility and self-admittance of faults. Number four, listen for their hurt and perspective. Sometimes, and this is a skill, people are yelling and raging about something that's not actually whatever they're talking about, is actually what they're raging about. That, like, there's a hurt behind the rage. There's something else that's not being said that's affecting what's actually being said. And if you take everything personal in conflict, then you won't sometimes be able to recognize the greater conflict that's going on within the person. It may be an identity issue. It may be a self-worth issue. I never forget the other day, Morgan was just having a rough day. She was struggling with the mirror. She fights with it every now and then. And in the battle she was having with the mirror, she was taking it out on some other people in the house around us. And in that moment, I was taking it personal. Like, why is she mad? And I started asking questions. What's really going on? And we started talking about it because we're both getting old. Wrinkles are coming. Gray hairs are coming. It's a little, this aging thing's not, it's for the birds. It's not fun. My dad said, well, just wait till you get 70. And when I was a kid, he was like, well, just wait till you turn 40. I'm like, well, at what point? But sometimes what they're dealing with causes the anxiety that you're seeing, but it doesn't have words for you to identify what's actually going on underneath the surface. As a good spouse, you got to sometimes push past the surface to what's below the surface. Listen for their hurt and perspective, number four. Number five, speak the truth tactfully. Some of you just speak the truth and you try and do it harmfully. I know pastors that they speak the truth and they use the sword of truth as a hammer, not a sword. You know what I mean? So the sword's precise. It's meant to cut. And instead, they're just pounding on people, putting burdens on people. We're called to speak the truth tactfully. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says, instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Speak the truth tactfully. If you say it offensively, you can ensure that your spouse will take it defensively. Let me say that again. If you say it offensively, I can assure you the people that you're saying it to will take it defensively. That will not lead to unity. Number 6, fix the problem, not the blame. Fix the problem, not the blame. When you have conflict going on in your marriage, fix the problem. Identify it. Why are we mad? Why are we angry? Let me give you some insight in the chambers. We had hoped that this whole travel ball thing would not conflict with church the way that it's been conflicting with church lately. And we made a decision several months ago that Nora was going to do the cheerleading clinic at Clemson yesterday. So we had to get her at 8:30, and then the last travel ball tournament that we forgot popped up on the schedule for the same day. So we had two kids going in two different directions, but we nailed that coordination by the grace of God. We were there. We were in unity. Then we circle back, and we go to the Clemson game to see Nora walk through with the cheerleaders, and we get the announcement that Luke, even though they're in the top bracket, which means they're supposed to play at 1:45 today, which means we get to come to church as a family and all that, we then find out that they're going to do the championship bracket early as a reward. While we're at Clemson at 8:30 at night. So what's the solace in that moment? How am I trying to make peace? Well, it's fall back Saturday. So we get an extra hour. It doesn't matter after midnight. It's just awful. And then you got to get, they changed the venue. So it's going to be 5 minutes from our house where he was going to play. So maybe if they go and lose, fingers crossed, they would be able to make it to second service this week, right? But instead, they decide to ship them off to J.B. Redd and Easley. Who wants to go to Easley if it's not a Saturday and Clemson's not playing football? So what's going on? Well, I have poorly led my family this weekend. I overcommitted us to too many good things and didn't say no so that we could do just a few. So where's the conflict at? Well, I'm frustrated at Morgan because she seems to be frustrated and stressed out. She's frustrated at me because I sort of got us into the predicament by saying yes to a lot of people. I like the word yes. It's my favorite word. So what could we do? Well, I could be like, well, you just need to deal with it. And know that, hey, I'm doing the best I can to provide for us, to give us these opportunities. You should be grateful for these opportunities that we're getting. Sound familiar? I know how to identify my flesh real quick. I can bring it up if you want to see what that looks like. You should be grateful that we provided, that we financially have what we have, that God's given us what we have to give. I mean, are you aware of all the things that we're getting to do right now as a family that we never got to do as kids? I mean, I could say this kind of jump, but what am I attacking? Am I attacking the problem or am I attacking her? There's no resolution in that kind of conflict dealing. The other side is, you know what? I got to take ownership of the fact that I overcommitted us this weekend. It's put you in a stressful position. You're tired. You're worn out. The kids are tired. They're worn out. And I have to take responsibility for the fact that those were my yeses. Where does that open the opportunity to have happen? Well, we can lower the defenses a little bit and go, yeah, we got to do better. We got to work on that. So then we can get on the same page and make a plan that actually gives resolution to the conflict instead of sitting here going, well, whose fault is it that we got into the situation that we're in? Does that make sense? See, there's a whole lot of non-controllables right now in this problem. I don't run USSSA. If I did, I could fix it. I'm convinced of it. USSSA is the Little League Baseball tournament that's trying to keep your kids from church and knowing the Lord. They want to play every Sunday at your money, getting paid to them. See, mamas know. They're like nodding, like, yeah, that's what's happening. They're taken away from our church. We don't have community because of it. And so I could either try and become the head of USSSA, or I can go, you know what? Our values don't align, so we're going to have to figure something out, which means we're probably going to put in a boundary and we're probably going to break, which maybe where we're at. See how this works? Well, then what if your kid's not a major leaguer? Well, there's a 0.3% chance that he will be a major leaguer, 0.3%. There is a 100% chance that he will stand before God. Just saying. Which one are you preparing him for? The one that's a certainty, or the one that maybe if everything went right, everything fell perfectly, maybe there's a 0.03% chance, 99.7% chance they're not, 0.03% chance that they will. And then what? They'll have tons of money so they can go diddy? Well, y'all ain't used to church just calling stuff out, because that's what happens when you have no ethics or morals. When you have no Savior and you think that you're God. There was a parent and a mama behind that that might have refuted him to the best of her ability, done everything she could to keep him from it, but nonetheless, he wasn't rooted, and as a result of not being rooted, look at where he's at now. Were the Grammys worth the ending? Were the large houses worth the outcomes? Come on, parents. See, I'm airing my own laundry right now. It's the way we do it around here, apparently. But I can attack her, or I can go, you know what? I need to admit my own wrongs here. I need to confess that I've fallen short here. And in that, in the grace that God has afforded me, move forward together. Number 7, this is the last one I'll give you. Focus on reconciliation, not resolution. This is hard. Because some of you got real betrayal that's happened in marriage, real conflict that you're going through. And as a result of it, it's like, how long am I going to feel like this? Like, how long is it going to be this hard? Because you're just longing for the other side where it's like, it doesn't hurt anymore. It's gone. And in that moment, you got to change the scorecard, because you're focused on an outcome that's not a controllable of the day. Instead, you got to focus on being with them, not having it resolved. I don't know when it will get resolved, but I know that when it does get resolved, we'll be at each other's side. Why? Because God's at work in us, and he's keeping us together, and he's given me grace and forgiveness for you, and I'm praying that he gives you grace and forgiveness for me. So we may not be to the point of resolution, but we're going to be together. We may be in conflict, but we're going to be together. We may be struggling, but we're going to struggle together. It may be hard, but we're going to do it together. It may have a bright moment, and when it comes, I'm going to celebrate it with you together. But nonetheless, what God has brought together, come hell or high water, we're not going to let the enemy or the world or other things divide. No, we're going to lean in to the fact that God is in our marriage, that we're building on the rock, and in that, we will find a hope to move forward. Focus not on the end of it being resolved. Focus on being together. And if you can do that by the grace of God, if you can do that, he will heal. He will restore. He will bring you through to the other side. Conflict is not easy. It requires communication. Communication does not happen until the person speaking is both heard and understood by the person that is listening. But if you can learn to communicate, you can begin the process of dealing with the things that threaten your unity. My challenge to you today is to learn biblically how to deal with the threats to your unity so that you can have a God-honoring and unified marriage that builds a legacy that lasts generations. It's my prayer for you today. In Jesus' name, let's stand to our feet. Prayer team, you come. Next week, you're going to be given an invitation and an opportunity to recommit to the vows that you said on your first day. We're going to have wedding cake. We're going to have photo booths for cheesy wedding pictures. It's going to be a lot of fun. We're going to talk about legacy, dating, and sexual relationships. And in that invitation, I want to invite you today to consider recommitting to the words that you said before God, friends, and family. Even if you didn't know God then and now you do, recommitting to those words as husband and wife together. We want you to sign up for it to make sure there's room. So you're going to get a link in just a minute. But if that's the next step that you want to take, we invite you to be here. Now, here's the other side. Some of you aren't at the point of making that commitment. You're like, I can't come next week. I'm not going to come next week. I don't want to be around that next week. I understand that for some of you, it may be really hard. I want to challenge you to come and support other people who are making that decision. I want to challenge you to be here to encourage those people, even if that's not your story at this moment. And together, let's come together and watch what God does when we try to look to Him to build strong marriages that honor and glorify Him. You move us, the Lord leads. We can pray with you. We'd love to pray with you. In Jesus' name, amen.